Good morning, everyone. just one small word. I have been struggling with the last couple of days with a sore throat, so you can just pray for me that I can continue to speak well or decently so you can understand me. But I believe it's going to get better, actually, as we go. I'm going to trust that. Well, let's just begin with a prayer, and then I'll introduce myself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to grant us a spirit of wisdom and insight and revelation and the knowledge of you and of who we are in you. Lord, I ask you to guide this entire time together, that we might become stronger in our faith, more deeply united to you in love, and more full of the zeal of the Holy Spirit to live your word and proclaim your word to a very dying world. We ask you to bless this time now through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, my name is Paco Gavrilides, as you know. And I was very blessed to be here 2 weeks ago to be with the men on the men's retreat. And it was very humorous. I did not know it was a silent retreat. So typically, I come in and I try to get to know the guys a little bit and get a kind of a feel where everybody's at. It was impossible. So I just came in cold and we began. But the Lord warmed us up and got us all able to share and grow together, and I think the Lord blessed our time. So I am in praying for you all and asking the Lord how to communicate with you. First thing that came to my mind was, blessed am I among women, you know. Since it has not been very often that I've had the occasion to speak strictly to women. And I discovered this when I was looking at all my talks. And I said, oh my gosh, they're all directed to the brothers, you know. So I've had to do a little praying and thinking about how to say certain things that were more appropriate or geared to this audience. By the way, I'm a married man. I got married later in life. I did a lot of missionary work throughout all Latin America and really in other places around the world for a long time as a Catholic, especially though in Latin America, trying to build small covenant communities of dedicated Catholic Christians who were filled with the Holy Spirit and wanted to live a deeper life of community. So it gave me a very broad understanding of what the Lord was doing in the church, what was needed, the condition of people, and that sort of thing. And it was a very enriching experience. I did that for around 21 years. Then I felt like the Lord wanted me to go to seminary and consider being a priest. So I took 2 years of philosophy in 1 year, then 4 years of theology. And at the very end, it just became clear that he didn't want me to be a priest. It was kind of a, you know, shock in a way. However, I know now that it was a preparation for the things that I'm doing. And the Lord, in a very beautiful way, brought me my wife, and we've been married 23 and a half years, and we have 3 children. My oldest daughter is 21. Anna Maria. My second is Elizabeth Marie. She's 19, and my son Joseph is 18. So it's been, these last few years has been very active around the house and very exciting, great challenge for us all. We've learned a tremendous amount about how to work with children. My wife has homeschooled all of them during all this time, and she's now ready for a new ministry at the end of May. It's been a very good experience for her, but challenging, as you know, some of you might know. So I just wanted to say that. So one of the things that I felt like I was supposed to do is to try to be more open to the Holy Spirit through what comes from our dialogue together as well. I mean, I have things I could say for certain talks I've prepared, but I want to be open to what the Lord's doing. And to underscore that, I walked into the chapel last night, and I just knelt down, and bing, I felt like the Lord said, look at these passages and start here. So what I have today is either it's from the Holy Spirit or it's from the flesh. We hope it's from the Holy Spirit. But I think it's, and I titled it. I said, The Precious Gift of Godly Women in Today's World. And for me, this is something that right away, as soon as the Lord kind of gave me the title, it became very clear what I believe he wants to say to all of you. And so I'd like you to, now I teased the brothers a lot about this, but I use a lot of scripture. So hang on, get your scriptures out, and come follow me, because we're going to go through scriptures together at different times. And one of the first passages I want to share with you is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, and I'll explain why. As you know, Timothy was one of the disciples that Paul brought into relationship to himself in the town of Derbe that he had evangelized. And Timothy was a son whose mother was Jewish and whose father was Greek. And but he was well spoken of and was a man of faith. And Paul saw that and wanted him as a disciple. So he took him. And obviously he was established as a pastor of a parish, a leader. And so there's lots of exhortation given to him by Paul for his service. But a number of things that he says that I think are really important here that I wanted to bring out. He starts out, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Now, I find it very, very noteworthy that Paul makes references here to godly women who had lived the faith strong enough and faithfully enough, that they handed it on to the next generation. Grandmother to mother to grandchild, it was handed on. Handed on in such a way, in its quality, that Timothy, whose father was not a Christian, but whose mother was, had grown up as a leader, as one who was strong enough to be able to serve others in the faith. And what it says to me very, very clearly is that God powerfully has always powerfully used women to hand on the faith, to model the faith, to strengthen others in the faith, and that it's a tremendous gift to the church, to the family, to have women who are walking with Christ and living in holiness and serving the Lord. And in this case, and probably in the case of many of us, it's within the context of the family itself. That's where it all begins. And I think that, therefore, when Paul says, For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying out of the hands. Most likely, this was a context in which he was prayed with to receive the grace for priesthood, for his leadership as a pastor in some way. And the spirit that was given to him was a spirit of love, of power, love, and self-control. Now, in many cases, it's in the early years of formation that's where children learn what it means to have self-control. They're taught through instruction, through correction, through discipline, in a faithful and progressive way, to be in control. They're taught to turn to God early on and to seek his strength in order to live that life. And that's what gets imparted to them as a result of being joined to parents who love them and care for them in a very faithful way. So I think the first thing I just want to say is this ministry of raising children of the Lord in the Lord is one of the most critical ministries that the church has. And I think often gets underestimated. It's often not spoken of very often. But in a society like ours, that every year is more fragmented, more broken, more lost, the simple truths, the fundamental relationships like parents and children are essential in order to preserve a culture, a way of life, and health, human and spiritual health. If we don't do this, if the world and the church passes by way of the family, if we don't attend to this as its highest priority, we will not have foundations. And we can be running over all the world, evangelizing and doing all kinds of things. And as soon as people get converted and there are no foundations, there is no culture where character gets nurtured, that relationship with God gets cultivated, it is almost fruitless. The amount of people, but by the way, people would consider me an evangelist. They would consider me somebody who's always trying to get somebody to convert to Christ. So I understand the value of people coming awakened to Christ. However, I also know through lots of experience that if they're not established and placed with others, a lot of that initial conversion is lost. The enemy comes in and takes it away right away. It robs the seed that is there, and people don't live out, they never make it to maturity. So it's more and more important as we go on as Christians, we understand in the Catholic Church, the mere identity and the consolidation of families and families among families is what is the highest priority right now. And we should be conscious of that, because then it becomes not only a duty to my small group of my family, but it in itself is a means of mission. It's a mission, and it's a mission that speaks to the world today. It speaks to the world. I can't tell you how often I've heard comments like, oh, being with this family is one of the most enjoyable things that I do. There's a number of families that are deeply Catholic, very strongly reunited together. And people on the streets want to be with them. Why? Because they're joyful, because they live an ordered life, because they know how to love one another, they know how to handle themselves, they know how to show mutual respect in relationships. And as a result of it, people come and say, I want what you have. I need what you have. We were in one town, a city together, my family, when the kids were young. And we had children on the block who would come to our house every day and play and not want to leave. And they would say, we want to stay here, Mrs. Gavrilides. Here we feel peace. Here we feel love. They said these words to us, just like that. And because a lot of the families on the block, the relationship between the husband and wife was a disaster. The children didn't get the attention that they needed. And yet in a home that was open to them, where love was being expressed, they were receiving what they needed to have at their own home, they received there. I was just with a family this past weekend in from Steubenville. Their kids are all like teenagers now, but same age as my children. What did I see in the family? There were two African-American boys just came over to the house and started being there. A friend of his, the married man, came over and spent some time. Phone calls from some of the women that were, the wife was gone for a few days, but she was still making the communication. The home was just like an open place where all kinds of love and life and sharing meals together and talking and laughing, it was just a natural thing. And I spoke to one young man who's studying at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, where I'm teaching, who says that that home where I was as a guest was a second home to him. And he could stop in any time, and he was received. If he needed to eat, he ate. If he needed counsel, he could receive some. If he wanted to be with his buddies the same age, it was there. What I'm trying to say is the home is a hub of life. It's a hub of life, and many, many things happen for our children when we have these homes. My wife and I decided to do what I think probably some of you have done. We decided that we wanted to make the house a place where the kids never thought they had to be leaving. You know, when I was at working with university students at the University of Michigan many, many years ago, before the flood, I say, many years ago, I talked to a lot of students whose parents were telling them, 18 years old, you're out of here. This is our house. You go make your own life. We decided, like many of you, no, this is their home for as long as it is right for them to be there. And it's not going to be something that there's kind of an age limit or something like that that says this is not their home. So what do we do? Like some of you probably have done, we created some rooms. So, you know, we built a room for my young son where he could bring all his buddies over. We call it the man cave. We even got these little coasters that say, you know, man cave and all that stuff. And there these guys come down, they talk, they eat pizza, they watch sports, they watch these other, they're all guys who love the Lord, and they watch these particular kind of movies, and they have all these debates about what's going on, the values, blah, blah, blah. It's a lot of fun. It's just a tremendous thing. The girls the same way. So they're in college age now. We say, house is yours as well. You know, this is your place. You can come. This is you. And the kids are proud to have kids come over. I mean, they're happy. My wife's one of these, you know, super moms. You know, she loves everybody. She doesn't ever, you know, would never turn anybody away. Even the stray dogs get something, you know, if they come over. So it's just that kind of spirit. And what is it? It's the understanding that the home is supposed to be a place of love, mutual service, a revelation of the community that there is in the Trinity, somehow reflected within the home environment, where people can see something of Jesus through the way that we love one another. That's really what it's about. And I just feel like if it weren't for my wife, this could never be done. It's a mutual thing. Obviously, I'm working full-time, a little bit more than full-time, you might say. And I have two poles, my life out and in, and that's it. I don't go out to sports bars or other things like that. But the point is, she is the one who brings a certain kind of warmth in the home, you know, because of her personality and so on. And she's the woman of detail. I'm the man of big plans, you know. We're going to do this, and I got this project, and I want to set this up this way, and I'm looking like that. She says, well, what about this? I said, oh, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, let's go over here. But she's the one that I could never do this if it weren't the partnership that we have in Christ. And if I can say this, I know that not all of you are married. Most of you may be married. Some of you are single. Some of you might be single because of circumstances right now. But I think it's worth saying this, that in our life together in Christ, the complementarity that's missing in the world is extremely necessary for spiritual, psychological, and emotional health of children today. It is not, God never intended a genderless world. He intended godly men and godly women to be in relationship to one another, in unity and in complementarity. And both of those things need to be fully expressed, fully developed, so that we can live a life that's God-glorifying, that shows the beauty of the masculine gender and the feminine gender. I don't need another man in the house. I need a woman who brings all kinds of beautiful characteristics into it. Certain kind of sensitivity, a certain kind of compassion and gentleness. I always tease, I say, okay, here's the law and there's grace, you know. It's kind of like that, you know. And when it comes to certain kinds of matters where discipline needs to be done, that falls to me. Not that mom can't do some of it, but it takes her out of her character to try to do that, like with my son Joe. It just doesn't work very well. Not that she doesn't have things to say, but it exhausts her. You know, but I'm not the father that said, oh, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never had that problem. In fact, I would say, good, you need this right now. Bop, bop, bop. It'll help you, won't it? Yeah. And if you don't like it, then you won't do that again, will you, son? And certainly that helped a lot, his growth. We have a love. We're full of affection, you know. I hug and kiss my children, you know, and it's always been that way. But if something needs to happen on that level, I can do that, and that works. And it's necessary for the building up of the body. So, but let me go back to the theme of women, because I feel like there's a couple more very important things. Yes, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's another section here. In chapter 2 it says, Paul is exhorting, he's saying, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me stop there and just say this, that praying for God for leadership, for the government of the world, of the society, for all leadership, that it will govern wisely, justly, responsibly, is very important for even the mission of the church to go forward. When there are righteous men who hold high ideals, there's a much more high possibility that this will be a place where the gospel can be propagated. And so praying and interceding for the well-being of our country, for our state, for our city, for those who are responsible in and outside of the church is extremely valuable and necessary. But notice what it says. And I think, again, in the light of the times that we're living, this is important. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectable. Let me start there and say, quiet there doesn't mean whispering. It has to do with a life that is not full of tension or chaotic. It's a life that's ordered, a life that has a certain rhythm to it, and it's something that produces peace. Now, you've heard this many, many times, that one of the things that attracts people in the world to Christians is when they see peace in us, peace upon us, when we're resting and trusting in God, when we're confident that God is in control, that He can lead and guide our lives. That kind of peace is so absent in the world where there's so much tension, there's so much anxiety, there's so much depression, that what people are looking for is peace. And that peace comes first and foremost because we're living in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. We're allowing God to rule in us. So our lives then are under the rule of the Spirit of God. And people sense that. Even when they don't know how to articulate that, they sense that. When we're at peace, we don't talk excessively. When we're at peace, we don't enter into interactions that are complicating and different ways distracting from the real purposes for which we should be doing things. We can keep to our priorities. It's an extremely important thing to be at peace. And it comes when we live godly lives, right? And in every way, and respectful in every way. Again, I just want to say it again. It's so obvious to many of us that a family that simply loves one another, they love each other, is saying something to the world today. It's in the area where I live, it's in Plymouth, it's Ypsilanti, the twin city is Ann Arbor, and around that whole area, there are many, you know, homes, and some of them are, you know, $300,000 homes, you know, kind of impressive buildings. And I was having a conversation with a man who was a realtor. And he was saying to me, "Paco, don't be thrown off by these homes." He says, "Most of the people who live there, first of all, can't afford it. Most of the people who live there hardly spend time there. They're huge buildings with nice furniture, but there's no life. There's nothing there. It's a big shell. And I think this is important. I would rather have a home with things a little bit scattered and around. Can you follow me there, you know, with toys and other things around. And people living a rich life together, putting the priority on being together, doing things together, whatever it might be, over having everything perfectly cleaned, perfectly organized, and nobody there to enjoy it. This, the witness of the family And the pride, in the best sense of that word, in being family is what we have in a real special way today to offer to the world. In Spain, where I was working for many years, if you have more than three children, well, if you have two children, you're all right. Three children, they start looking at you askance. Four children, they may punish you. They may punish you by not wanting to give you a job. They may punish you. They'll do a lot of criticism of you. And they have different value system. And this is really how they live. To have a family of a good number of children in the quiver, as they say in the scripture, is in itself a sign of a different lifestyle, a different mentality. What's going on even in countries, in third world countries? The pride of the progressive, secularized nations is trying to reduce the number of children in a lot of these countries, as if somehow children are a plague or something that's the burden on society rather than the gift or the joy that they're meant to be in God. And because being fruitful and multiplying is part of who we are, is to bring more disciples into the world, that the world might be glorified by disciples who live in it, who use their gifts and talents for the building up of the world, the society. I think we need to make sure that our mindset is right and not get affected or deceived by the secular culture that's constantly bombarding us with counter values. You know, everything must be efficient. It must be functional. The things that the culture wants is for us to be perfectly in control of everything that we have, rather than trusting God for anything. Nothing imperfect according to a secular vision. So having a child that has a physical defect is something that's kind of like unwanted. It's undesirable. So we'll just abort it. We'll have parents that are old and senile and need help and that can't be useful anymore. Let's euthanize them. This kind of society has completely absent of a vision of the dignity and the sacredness of human life that's given to us by God. So when we live out our lives in the fullness of the truth, and that we're proud of who we are and what we're doing, this is going to be a great countersign to a world that's falling apart. Because let's not be deceived. In the secular media, you would get a whole vision of things like, it's better to do it this way, only two children, everything efficient, and so on. But when you talk to people in the world, you really understand how sad they are, how discontent they are, how unsatisfied they are in living their faith. And they often envy big, happy families that are together in love. And they want to stay together. They envy that because they're lonely. They're isolated. So one of the things, believe it or not, that the Lord wants is to always have the tent pegs of our hearts enlarged, able to receive one more. I'm not talking just about natural children, just one more within our sphere of influence. And The need for wisdom and guidance and good decisions and making good judgments about how we administrate our time, how we train our children, is very much part of what we should be seeking and putting into practice. Like, we decided if we were going to do all this hospitality, we needed to train our children early to how to receive a guest, how to open a door and welcome somebody. I taught my son how to shake hands with men, you know, a nice firm handshake. And believe it or not, spontaneously, a lot of the men will say, "Hey, that's a good handshake. That's really good." Yeah, you know, and they all acknowledge it. So it's amazing. The girls know how to also, if my wife's in the kitchen, to have someone sit down and have a conversation until mom or dad can get there. To if there's younger children, my girls automatically will take them and start, you know, bring out the toys and work with them so the adults can be there. As they've gone older, they're in the conversations together. But this whole idea that hospitality is a family matter. Hospitality isn't just for a few, it's for everyone. When we have to bring somebody over, we can say, "Oh, you know, the Averys are coming over tomorrow. Okay, that means we got to clean the house." Boom, 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 boom. Everybody begins to clean. Everybody puts things away, sweeps the floors, you know, washes dishes, you know, things like that. Cleans up the dog hair that's all over the floor, you know, that kind of thing. And everybody does it together. Why? Because they know that part of hospitality is to bring people into a pleasant home to be there together. My wife's baking something, you know. I'm cutting the meat. That's about the best I can do. And things like that. And it's all part of it. And I think that the more we can see that the role of godly women is essential for all this to happen. And that means mothers and grandmothers and that sort of thing. I send my girls to the grandmother, my mother. Why? She's a very prayerful, wise woman and has had lots of experience of life. One of the things that my mother does is tell them stories of how she grew up, what she learned, how she came to the Lord. Remember, passing on the faith is not just catechism. It's passing on the faith and how it has been lived in life. It's very important, yes, I'll say something about that in a minute, to catechize in an organized way. It's very important to bring people the knowledge of the faith in that way. But there's another kind of knowledge or wisdom that comes from human interaction through faith, in the way that we speak to one another, the way that we help one another, come to one another's needs, the way that we choose to serve people. For instance, so my wife and I have said from the beginning that we are going to, every year during Lent, we talk about what are we going to do in the area of alms. And our kids are old enough now. We say, we want to give alms. It's a way of expressing the generosity of God. We are the children of God, and we must do this. So we'll talk about who we might want to give money to, what organizations, and that sort of thing. The kids know all about it, and we're working in the culture into them. So they're thinking not just mom and dad's deal. It's our way of life. The kids are very, very concerned about tradition. Oh, we've got to have the tree this way. We've got to make sure we have, we have about, what is it, four or five little manger sets, you know, all over the house. And every Christmas, we take the incense and we incense them and we pray at each one and that kind of thing. And there's ones where you have the camels here, and then first you put out the camels, and then you put out the, I don't know what's next, I don't know, one of the three wise men, and then the crash, and, you know, Jesus on the 25th, and everybody knows it. And they're older, but they want those traditions because they express faith. They express truths about God working in human history. When you women have a great ability to remember detail. That's a woman's gift in a big way. Us men, we say, huh? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, I forgot about that. Did you remember that? Are you kidding me? I didn't remember that. Sometimes I'll come home. This is guys. I'm just, this is a confession. And I'll say, oh, John told me his wife had a baby. Oh, what's her name? I don't know. Didn't you ask? No, I didn't. I didn't think about it. Well, I'm sure she's got a name. I don't know who it is, but, you know, she'll tell you. You know, those kind of things just happen a lot of times, right? But now it comes to fixing things or protecting things. I'm good at that, you know. So, but what I'm trying to say is, it's not secondary. It's not an accident. Things that have to do with inculcating faith in everyday life is working into them a way of thinking and a way of living that will stay with them for the years ahead. And one of the things I want to say, and my mother, who's the grandmother of my kids, of course, was a stickler with this. When we would come over to her house, she would always take them up on a little hill where she had a prayer bench and some seats. They would all sit down. She would read from the Bible, and she would lead every one of them to pray personally out loud. I want to say something. If we do not bring them into a personal relationship with the Lord, and it's simply in the head, and we don't bring it to a heart response, we don't have them. And as the pressures go on in the schools and situations they're in, they will be pulled away. But if they've actually entered in, they've actually given themselves over, and the sacramental bond is alive because there's been direct assent and enter into relationship, that is the best grounding that you can give. Pay attention to your grandchildren and your children and your neighbors if you have them. Make sure that the connection is not superficial. Make sure that the connection is very real. And you can see evidence of it. All of my kids have their own personal prayer times. And they just, I don't have to tell them. They just go to their rooms at certain points and they pray. Why? Because they know they need to speak to the Lord. How do I? And there's other evidence. Well, you say, what has the Lord been saying to you? Well, I've been, you know, Lord's been showing me this. And they write down and they journal. Don't take it for granted. And don't get yourself fooled. Even Catholic schools do not know how to help people enter into deep, personal, intimate relationships many times. That's something you need to do. You and your husband need to do that. And if it takes a long time, it doesn't matter. Some kids get it quick, you know. Other kids are a little bit slower, right? They resist it. But you keep working with it. And God equips you for the vocation that you're in. So none of this poor me stuff. No, that doesn't help. No, they never listen to me. No, just stay with it. The Lord will give you wisdom of how to do it and that sort of thing. It's incredible. Of course, we want to make use of good retreats, make good use of the literature and so on. But at the end, we need to know that we can see it. We can see the seed of life actually moving them in their thinking and their behavior and that sort of thing. We've taught our children how to ask for forgiveness of one another so that our bonds of relationship are clean. Does that make sense? It is, if they never learn how to take responsibility for having done wrong and openly acknowledge it, that's going to be a deficit in their relationships for the rest of their life. And so I'll even say to my son, that's not good enough. It's not good enough that you just said, I'm sorry. What are you sorry about? How significant do you think it is? And what are you going to do about it? And then, you know, we'll talk about it, and then he'll come up with, you know, good things. one of the things that's part of Christian living, sisters, is holding people to godly standards. Don't be afraid to hold your children to godly behavior. You don't have to apologize. You just insist on it because it is good for them. It is good for them to learn how to be growing in Christian character and how to become responsible. And I would say responsible and faithful to what it means to live out a Christian life. So the reason I'm saying this is because, once again, I believe that in the society that we're living in, the handing down of the faith from generation to generation in many places is being lost. You can ask the question, how much did of the faith, nothing to condemn your parents or anything, but just looking objectively, how much of the faith in Christian character was inculcated into you when you were at home? How much did your father, I could say tons of things about men and their irresponsibilities, but we're here together as women, so. You know, how much did your mother sit down and tell you personally about her own personal relationship with the Lord? We decided at a certain point, the kids were at a certain age, teenagers, said, we're going to give our personal testimonies. So we gave our personal testimonies to the kids, and we keep telling them different things about what the Lord had done over time. They love it. Well, tell us again when that happened. And Dad, when you were over in Spain and this happened, or you know, in Lebanon when the bombs fell, you know, how did you handle that? Blah, 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 blah. But it's very, very important that we take these things utterly seriously. That looks like mundane everyday life. But remember, Rome wasn't built in a day, and Christian maturity is not built in a day. I've had an experience of, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I can say the term, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It made a huge difference in my life. Was that a shake and bake thing? So now I was a perfect Christian? Ah, are you kidding? I needed to be formed. I needed to be corrected. You know, I was 18. No, I was 19. And there was a lot of wildness in me. And I needed mature men who spoke the truth to me, who were patient with me, who were willing to hang in there till I got myself into a better place. And I thank God for them because they were great gifts to me. I think parents, if children are not grateful in any kind of open way for their parents, there's something that's missing in the communication. Something's got to happen. Like, there should be affection, lots of it, in the family. Lots of it. There should be lots of encouragement. So my daughter's 19, has her first experience of going to Florida to visit her friends at Ave Maria University, first time on a plane. And all of us were just there at the door for her, gave her a big hug and said, we're happy she's going, you know, have a great time. She found out she was going to go on a plane in the Delta airline. She said, you're going to be there, Dad? Oh, good. You know, and I said, yeah, I'll take you down there because this was her first time. She thought that was all great. And then at a certain point, I knew she got the confidence. She said, Dad, I can take it from here. I said, go for it. Go for it. You just go ahead and you can go by yourself. I don't need to take you the whole way. You can do it. This kind of all for one and one for all in the family must be cultivated. If a child is having a party or she's in a play, well, we all go. If it's a sports thing, we all go. Why? Because this is family. We do these kind of things as much as we possibly can. That's why we are family. And if we can't play together and pray together and serve the Lord together, then there's a lot that's missing. Now, I understand. I don't know your situation. I don't know how well the communication works with your husbands, See what I mean? And I don't know if you are all on the same page, but that will be something very important to work toward. Having a common mind, a common heart, and a common way to work together in the family. I think I want to tell you this. I think this is from the Lord that he said to me too. I can't tell you, only on the basis of 51 years of working with men, to tell you, men do not have a lot of personal confidence right now in being men. First of all, and even knowing what heck it means to be a man. You know, they hear on TV, toxic manhood. So a lot of that's kind of screwy and distorted. A lot of men never had fathers who were close to them. They need, the one thing I wanted to say to all of you, if you have men in your life who are trying, give them lots and lots of encouragement. Every little thing that they do that's in the right direction, try to acknowledge it and encourage it. If they're trying to be leaders and take more initiative, even if you know and you're knower that you probably would do this better than they will, let them do it. Give them some confidence. If you're always there blocking what they're doing because you have a better way, no, you don't know what you're doing, blah, 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 blah. You stifle them. And the little bit of confidence they're getting, it dies. It gets sucked right out of them. Does it make sense? My wife, this didn't, because of my personality, this didn't last very long. But, you know, she'd say, oh, she'd tell me this about the kids. I said, well, I'm willing to discipline, you know. So I'd start going in there and I'd start taking authority. Don't do it that way. Is it too much? I said, look, you're telling me to do this? Then you're going to get a stab back. I'll take care of it. If there's no bruises on the kids and there's nothing like that, this isn't so bad. And she understood that she needed to back off. Because one thing, my dear sisters, I think a lot of times happens is women love to be in control. And they like to control things more sometimes than they should. And you have to make room for the man's influence. He has to come back into the situation if he's working responsibly and faithfully. And if you cut him off, you are doing a huge disservice to your own family. You know what men do? They just say, okay. They go in their room and, I don't know, watch TV. Or they'll go down and work in the basement or, you know, deal with tools or go outside. I don't know if it's farming. They'll clean the horses or something. I don't know. But they'll just, they don't fight back on that area. They say, oh, she just wants to do it. I'll let her do it. So there's got to be a sensitivity to men because they don't know how to father. Most men don't know how to father. They know how to work hard. And they can be providers when it comes to financial needs, physical needs. A lot of them are good. They don't know how to teach. They know how to teach their children. Now, when you look at the scripture, teaching was a very important thing for fathers and mothers to do in the house. The teaching wasn't academic. It was passing on of counsel, insight, wisdom for living. And it was done in a regular way, handing on the faith. It had to do with living our life together as Catholic men and women in the world. Men need help. So if your man wants to be in a men's group, encourage him to go and be in a men's group. I remember I was working, I did these Catholic men's conferences for years. And then I've been in a men's group for two or three. I've been in men's groups for 45 years or 50. I had women come up to me and say, without me, anything, they'd say to me, Paco, I'm so happy that my husband is in your group. He's a better man because he's with you guys. And she said, I will always be committed to helping him get there. And I heard that over and over again. And I think that it's better, we can have a little discussion on this, but it's better to let your husbands know that you're for them so that they can become leaders, not just of making money and coming home and providing that way, but they can be moral leaders in the house for daughters as well. You know, I have conversations with my daughters, and there's things that I say, no, that's Ma's. You know, anything about, and they don't even want to talk to me about it anyway. Girls, things that have to do with women's bodies and things, what do I know? You know, that's not my area, you know. But it would have to do with relating properly in speech and having the right kind of demeanor and stuff. I can help a lot with that. And they have decision-making for the future. A lot of that I do with them. Ines does too. My wife does too. But they come to me and talk to me about that. Now with my son, we can run together. We can do everything, you know, because he's one of me. You know, he's like me. I'll tell you a funny story. This is true. So I had my first two daughters. And I was really happy. Loved my daughters. But then my wife was pregnant, and she says, you know, I got to have an ultrasound, because she had a hard time with some of her deliveries. So I wanted to see if there was something they could do to help her, to, you know, go through the pregnancy better. She says, well, I'm going to find out today. I said, well, you tell you what. If it's a good boy, call me right away. If it's a girl, I'll wait until I get home. You know, I just was kind of like there. So, and so she called and she said, you've got your son. I was in the office. I got up out of my seat. I walked into the middle of the room and I went, yeah! And it was just a very natural thing, you know what I mean? I mean, I love my daughters dearly. They love me. We're real close. But there's nothing like it on a natural level to have one like yourself, you know? It's just very human. And I think those things are important. Okay, so I wanted to say something more about women that I think is really valuable for you. And that is, women have had incredible influence in salvation history. And I'm not just talking about the Blessed Mother, which would be worth talking about the whole time. But it's not just her. In like Judith, if it wasn't for Judith and her courage, you know, the whole Israelite nation would have been in trouble. She is something like a type of a Blessed Mother because of her cooperation with God. You know, this is really, really important. There were other women, too, that were very significant. Ruth was another one, right? Trusting in God, believing in him, and offering the stability that the people of God needed. And when you look at the scripture, oh, here's the one that really shocks that out of me. Talk about a woman, boy. Whew. In Maccabees chapter 7, you know this one, about the mother of the seven boys who were martyred, and she was martyred herself. But listen to what they say about her. Let's see. Yeah, Maccabees chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. This is the description. The mother was especially admirable and worthy of honorable memory. Though she saw her seven sons perish within a single day, she bore it with good courage because of her hope in the Lord. Her hope in the Lord gave her courage to face these adversities. She encouraged each of them in the language of their fathers. Filled with a noble spirit, she fired her woman's reasoning with a man's courage and said to them, I do not know how you came into my womb, into being in my womb. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the Creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again. So now forget yourselves for the sake of his laws. So in other words, play the man, accept the suffering for the honor and glory of God, and you will be raised up in the last day. We need women who have such faith in God that through their faith and hope in God, they inspire strength and courage in their own children and other people. We need it today. And I would say they probably, Heidi's, you're married? Husband needs to hear her say, honey, I know you can. You are a great man and you can be a great man for our children. I really believe that you can do many things for them. Think about that. I think that the kind of strength that women give in a situation is not to be underestimated. Sometimes it's not out there in the public eye in the same way. But God, who sees all, sees every good work that you do. And he is going to reward you in abundance for the quality of love and words of encouragement that you impart. This is a wonderful, wonderful gift. But this woman then saw seven of her sons die. What kind of faith did she have? Imagine it. She said, this bodily suffering isn't worth comparing really with what's coming. She knew that this was a temporary matter. And I think there's one word I would say is important. When we love, there's a tendency to want to hold. You want to hold on to that which you love. But in God, you have to see that there's a greater love. It's the love of doing his will and allowing his will to be done. And then letting go for the sake of a greater love and for a greater good. And we never have to doubt the reward that will come through our faithfulness and trusting in him, even in the big things. Does that make sense? This is really, really key. And I could go on and on because I really believe that that in the culture that's falling apart, if we don't have godly women rooted in their love for the Lord, absolutely, and then out of that, living vibrantly their vocation with great zeal. Don't let anybody trick you into thinking that being a great servant means running out and doing all kinds of things all the time. If you have those gifts and it's the right season of your life, well, go forth. But if the season is now, you're working out your salvation in what you're doing. In fear and trembling, the scripture says, and God is giving you the will and the work to do in that situation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of you raised a saint for the church, for the altars? Can you imagine that would do, what that would do for the world? And the effort that you do early, what you sow in them now, can bring great benefit for the church right now. We need it desperately in the church. We all know this. And to help the one thing I would say is, in a society like ours that always wants to protect itself from any kind of physical discomfort, we can't fall under that deception that people are going to get sick. People are going to have physical difficulties at different times. There's going to be accidents and so on. And God is with us in all of those things, and we shouldn't do everything that we can to protect them from that. We should have them live good lives, being generous with their time and doing things and not living under the fear that they might get hurt. You know, there were times at a certain point with my son, you know, my son would fall or something like that. My wife would try to, oh, no, no. I'd say, no, no, leave him alone. I just say, leave him alone. That's okay. He'll handle it. He can get up. Get up, son. That's all right. And, you know, I trained him differently to face pain and deal with stress. I said, play the man. He was whining about a course that it was that he was taking. So I sat him down in the room. I just said, is this helping? You going to whine? You going to whine all the time? I'm going to start calling you skirts after a while if you keep this up. You know, and you don't need to do that. Play the man. This is a responsibility. Hard work, sure. It's worth it. Puts a little bit more out of you. Big deal. This is part of becoming mature. You know, the soft life is not the godly life. The we work hard for the Lord, and the Lord will strengthen us in many ways. If we raise our children that way. One final thing. Don't feel bad if one of your children does better, maybe with your husband, than you do. You know, and sometimes there's children that feel more comfortable with one of the parents. I thought, I just understand that, and I don't feel bad about it. I love all three of my kids, but there's one of my daughters who simply needs mom for certain things, and mom can give it to her. I can't get it. It doesn't come out of me the way I would like it to, seeing that she has the need, but mom has it. And so I say, honey, and I'll say, this one, bring this one to me. I know how she thinks. I got her number. I'll help her with that. I help her with that, you know. And we sort of trade off at different times, you know. No, at this season, you're the one. At that season, she was the one. You know, that kind of thing, you know. So I just wanted to say in beginning, holiness has to do with living fully the vocation that God has given us in the will of God, joyfully embracing it for all that it means without fear. And God will bless you abundantly in doing so. Amen. I think we probably went over. Can we have maybe 5 minutes for questions or comments? Yes. All right.
I have a lot of questions, but I will boil them down to two. so
women.
So when you were talking about hospitality, I have learned recently that I am an outgoing introvert, which I never even thought was possible. And I firmly believe in hospitality. I mean, I think that's something as Christians we're called to, but I'm not going to lie, as you were describing it, I wanted to throw up all over my shoes. That doesn't come at all natural to me.
Right.
And it dawned on me, while I may not be called to be as open as your lovely wife, what would you recommend for someone like me as even just a good starting place?
Yeah. I first of all, I recommend that you pray and ask the Lord to give you a heart to serve, to wash the feet of the saints, to really pray for God's heart for people so he can work in you just in your own spirit. And when I've ever asked for graces to love, I've always felt like I've received them very much because that's so much what God wants for us. So I would do that. Second thing I would do is I would talk over openly with your husband, what kind of hospitality do we want to do? What are we ready to do? And then say, and what kind of rhythm do we think we can do it? And start at the rhythm that you can, saying to the Lord, I just want to do this well, and I want to learn how to do this at the pace that I can handle so that I can do it in the spirit and not do it reluctantly or resentfully or whatever, with a lot of irritation. And then ask them to teach you. Because it's a whole process. You learn how to do it better. You know, one of the things my wife said is, if I'm always in the kitchen, I never get to go out for a long time. So I said, okay, well, we'll do more of the food stuff and we'll have more prepped already so that she can be out there too, so we can do it together. I mean, I was good at the hospitality while she was in the kitchen. Sometimes I'd even send a few of the sisters in to see her. But we kind of worked this out because she wanted to do it. So we learned that. So what do we do with the kids? Well, we'll have the kids stay at the table for this amount of time, and then we'll dismiss them and let them go and play. And if there's other young kids, they can go down and that kind of thing. So it's all a matter of saying, well, we're going to learn how to do this and grow into the capacity that the Lord has given us.
And then my other question, your wife sounds delightful. I would love to have coffee with her. I mean, I'm assuming she's not perfect, but I am the type of woman who had a very interesting upbringing, and I feel like I'm up to my eyeballs in vices. So what would you recommend for someone like me where my oldest is already 9, we homeschool as well, and I just that idea of like, I mean, we've been teaching the faith in our home, but my faults are also very noticeable and prominent, and again, just working with that, like, I don't want to come off as a hypocrite, but I stress to my kids, I'm learning too, and just, I don't know if you'll ever went through that.
Yeah. Yes, I would say a couple of things. Number one is that we decided early to have a relationship with the children where if we wrong them and they know it, that we'll very simply ask them to forgive us. Your mother lost her temper and she shouldn't have spoken that way. And that's good, or whatever. We don't overdo it, and we don't do it every time, but when it's really important, we really do it. And the kids like it. They feel like they're more than generous to forgive us. But they sense the injustice, and if we won't own it, then we're not teaching justice. And that's an important thing. Just to give you an example, the other day, there was something that was going on with the kids. And they think I'm very patient. So that if I get mad, they think, whoa, Dad's mad, you know. Well, I got upset about something, and I was, and when I do that, they're like that. Well, my wife, who's my greatest fan and my most severe critic, says to me in the car as we're driving out, Paco, you were too harsh in what you said. This is not good for the kids to do that. So we're about a mile away, and I say, my pride, what doesn't want to go back, but my understanding that this is right, I said, okay, and I whipped around, I drove back home, came in the house, and I gathered all three of the kids, and I said, I'm very, very sorry. I think what I said was important to say, but I said it in all the wrong way, and I ask you to please forgive me. I love you all, and I shouldn't have spoken this way to you. Well, they thought that was great. I mean, they forgave me. And my wife smiled and said, okay, let's go. So we went. And so, but see, we serve one another in helping one another do what is right. And I think that I would say when is certain areas, if they reoccur, then ask the Lord and talk to your husband about what trips off this pattern in me. Where do I have to ask for grace to be more understanding? Or what do I need to let the Lord heal in me or something like that that's caused me a lot of things are associative to other things in the past. And sometimes it's a moment in which you can then take those things to the Lord and say, I put those things aside. I renounce those things from the past. I'm going to live in the present. I'm going to live in the power of God. And he can change me and he'll help you. Yes.
Okay. So my question is, as a homeschooler too, you know, you try and not put yourself in the Catholic bubble. Our family were evangelists and we're out there, but then I still find myself not looking at my neighborhood as an opportunity for my kids to play with because they're all of the world. I mean, they're Catholic kids, but they're living a drastically different life. So you talked about the hospitality. I still kind of live in a little bit of concern, you know, that would filter into my family. So I don't know how you handle that.
That's a huge question and a very important one. The first responsibility that we have is to oversee the social life of our children. So we do the same thing. There's certain peers that we say yes to, and there's certain peers that we say no to. I told my son, I don't want you playing with that boy, and here's the reasons why. He needs help, and this and that, and he gets it. He understands, too. I said, at a certain time, maybe we can help him, but right now, son, that's not a relationship that I want you to be in. And we're that direct about it with him. What I would say about a neighborhood is we had to do the same things. We sort of strategized. We would work with the parents and see if we could get closer to the parents. And then we would talk to the parents about the kind of life that we're living and the kind of behavior that we have from our children. And we say, if your children like to play with ours, these are our rules, these are the reasons why. And they're welcome as long as they can come this way. Will you talk to your children about how they need to play here? And then we kept our eye on it. Some we couldn't do it with. Some we could. Some we could actually able to evangelize. But it's always a careful thing. And it's almost better in the years of most vulnerability when they're not really of the age to make good judgments themselves, to be more careful than less. That's what I'd say. Well, may the Lord bless you and pray on these things, and we'll come back together again for the next one. God bless you. Yeah.